If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy, or the verses will be on your worship guide or up on the screen. The title of this sermon is Christian Citizenship. Christian Citizenship. We just finished a sermon series, or finished going through verse by verse Mark chapter 2. We're going through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, but we did Mark chapter 1, we did Mark chapter 2. We're taking a break, and we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're just starting that today. And so we're going to be going verse by verse through 1 Timothy 2 until we're done, and then we'll go back to Mark chapter 3. So get ready for 1 Timothy for a while. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Christians have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of heaven, and that earth is not really our home anymore if you're a Christian, because we're only going to be here for a little while. We're going to spend the bulk of our existence in heaven. And so the Bible actually calls Christians aliens and foreigners here on earth. Our true citizenship is in heaven where Jesus is king. But we're also citizens right now of the United States of America. We're citizens of this temporal place right now. And so the question that we should be wrestling with it from time to time is, what does it mean to be both a citizen of heaven and also a citizen on earth? What does it mean to love Jesus but also be a patriot? Which means to love your country. How can you love your country but also love Jesus? Another way of putting it is, what role should Christians play in government and politics? What role should you play? What do you have to do with politics? What does that have to do with your Christianity? The reason why this is so important is because what happens in government and politics affects you and me. Whether we want it to or not, whether we stick our heads in the sand or not, what happens in government and politics affects us. In fact, you and I are here meeting today, not in secret, because of what happens in government and in politics. Amen? And praise the Lord that we live in a country that has freedom of religion. For example, if the government passes a law that says that I can't talk about my faith unless I'm at home or at church, anywhere else, off limits. That affects me and you, doesn't it? And that law is in place in some countries. If the government passes a law that says that business owners, regardless of their religion, business owners have to pay for the abortions of their employees, well, that affects us. That affects me and you. If the government passes a law that places restrictions on what I can eat and drink because the government is paying for my health care, is what they want to do anyway, and so they decide, since they're paying for my health care, oh, they have a right to decide my diet. So if the government passes a law that says what I can eat and what I can drink and how much of it, that affects me and you, right? You know, there are some cities in America that are trying to outlaw supersizes and how much soda you can drink and stuff like that. It's crazy. If the government passes a law that says you cannot seek professional counseling for your child for unwanted homosexual attractions, you can't do that. Well, that affects me and you. That's what they've already done in two states right now. If you're a parent, you can't seek professional help for your child if they have unwanted homosexual attractions. Of course, that law doesn't apply to pastors, but it does to professional counselors. If the government passes a law that forbids homeschooling or how you want to educate your children, like they do in Germany, it's against the law to homeschool your children in Germany, that affects me and you. And there's some in America, some lawmakers, that have tried to pass laws like that. If the government passes a law restricting family size, like they do in China, that affects me and you, right? How many kids you can have? So this is something we need to talk about, because what happens in government and politics affects us. But it's also important for us to talk about this in the church, because there's not a consensus among believers, among Christians, as to what our role should be. For example, there are some Christians who are completely uninvolved. Completely uninvolved. That may be you today. Some Christians are completely uninvolved because they're apathetic. In other words, they could care less. I don't care. Some of them think, nothing I do is going to make any difference, so why get involved at all? Other Christians are uninvolved because they're simply too busy, or at least they feel that way. They're just trying to make a living. They're just trying to raise the kids. I don't have time to be involved in politics and stuff like that. Just too busy. But there are other Christians that are uninvolved in politics for theological reasons. Some Christians actually think that there is no place for Christians in the public sector, that Christians need to stay uninvolved, that we shouldn't get involved in stuff like that. We should just focus on spiritual matters. Now, on the opposite end of the spectrum, there are some Christians who are overzealous about politics. And they've gotten so passionate about politics that they're more passionate about what happens in government than they are about what happens in the church. They're more passionate about the Democratic Party or the Republican Party than they are about their own church, about their Christianity. And so they've kind of lost their way. And there are other Christians that have become so zealous about politics, and I can't say that I've never been in this position before, that I've never made this mistake, but there are some Christians that are so zealous that they've gotten kind of hateful and rude and mean to people on the opposite side of the political spectrum, those people that they disagree with. And so there's not much civil debate going on these days. When people talk about politics, they want to criticize and condemn and make fun of each other and mock each other, and they get very, very mean with each other, even though they say they love Jesus. And so we need to talk about this in the church. And the reason why we're talking about this, I'll be honest with you, is simply because it comes up in the text in 1 Timothy. I didn't sit down and say, I really like to talk about politics. This is one of the great benefits of just taking the scriptures and studying it verse by verse, is we end up talking about all kinds of issues that, as a preacher, I would have said, I'd rather not talk about that. That's kind of uncomfortable. But when we let God decide what we study, it's very beneficial to us. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, let me give you some context. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the books in the New Testament, of the 27 books in the New Testament, a great missionary. Paul wrote this letter to a pastor named Timothy, and Timothy was the pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was a part of the Roman Empire. Let me give you the political context. Ephesus was a part of the Roman Empire. They were governed by the Romans, ruled by the Romans. And who was the ruler of Rome at this time? A dude named Nero. Emperor Nero. In AD 64, there was a great fire that destroyed much of the city of Rome. And Nero, he was a crazy man. He really was a lunatic. He was horrible. He was evil, immoral. Nero needed somebody to blame for this fire because some people were blaming him. Some people think he started the fire even to this day. He needed somebody to blame. So what did he do? He blamed this new fast-growing cult called the Way, or some people are calling it Christianity. He blamed the fire on Christians. And so Christians, up to this point, were already being persecuted by the Jews all over the world. But now Christians from this point began to be persecuted severely also by Romans, people of the Roman Empire. Everybody began to hate Christians. This is what's going on at this time when Paul writes this to these Christians in the church in the city of Ephesus. He says this in verse 1. He says, grab some pitchforks and guns and go kill your enemies. I'm just kidding. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. That means pray for them and give thanks for them. Now, verse 2, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time, and I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle. Apostle is another word for missionary in a way. It means one who is sent out. I've been chosen as a preacher and an apostle to teach the Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. The Gentiles, this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. So in this passage, this is such a cool passage because Paul tells us the government's responsibility in creating a prosperous society, and Paul tells us individual citizens' responsibility in creating a prosperous society. He says, first of all, the government's role is to enable us to live peaceful and quiet lives. The government's role is to enable us to live peaceful and quiet lives. And then he says, our role as citizens and as Christians is to live lives of godliness and dignity. And then he says, the ultimate purpose of all of this talk about government and politics, is so that God can move freely in society and redeem as many as possible. God is on an ultimate mission in the world to redeem as many people as possible. And so let me give this to you in a statement about what this whole passage is saying, and then we're going to break it down. God calls us to be good citizens by praying for our government leaders to enable us to live peacefully and quietly, and by living with godliness and dignity so that God can redeem as many as possible. And we're going to go over this. We're going to break this down word for word. But God calls us to be good citizens by praying for our government leaders to enable us to live peacefully and quietly, and by living with godliness and dignity so that God can redeem as many as possible. Let me break this down into a few statements for us. Number one, Christians are called to engage in government and politics. If you're taking notes, that's number one. Christians are called to engage in government and politics. He says in verse 2, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. In other words, Paul, he doesn't just write to Christians about theological stuff, about spiritual stuff, about heavenly stuff. He doesn't completely ignore politics. He doesn't completely ignore that they live in a government system. He says, don't deny it. Don't put your head in the sand. Know what's going on and pray for your government leaders. Pray for them. Now, many people get this wrong. Many Christians, as I said earlier, do not get engaged in government and politics. Wayne Grudem is a theologian, one of the most popular theologians today. And Wayne Grudem lists several wrong views of Christian involvement in government. Several wrong views. Let me give you these wrong views, and then I'm going to give you the right view or the best view. Number one, wrong view number one is that government should compel religion. Some people think that government should compel religion. Now, this is not the biblical position at all. In other words, some people think that the government should force people to be a particular religion. Some people think that the government should force people to be Christian. Not at all. It's not what the Bible says at all. Christianity or faith has to be a choice in order for it to be genuine, in order for it to be real. And in order for that to take place, there must be freedom of religion. In order for us to have freedom of religion, there must be laws in place for all religions to be free to practice religion, for all people to be free to practice religion as they see fit. So the government should not compel religion. As Christians, we do not want to vote for laws and try to influence laws that would compel Christianity. Okay? Now, our nation, in a sense, is a Christian nation. Now, this is very controversial. Our nation, in a sense, is Christian in that the majority of people in America claim to be Christian. Not only that, but the vast majority of our founding fathers, the ones who wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, were Christian and were strongly influenced by the Bible, by Judeo-Christian values. Not only that, but the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution were written highly influenced by Judeo-Christian values. In fact, the Declaration of Independence says that all men were what? Created equal. All right? And so they were definitely influenced by the Bible. However, we're not a Christian nation in the sense that you have to be a Christian to live here, or that Christians get certain privileges over those who aren't Christians. You don't have to be a Christian to be a politician or to be a public leader or to do anything. And so we do not want, as Christians, the government to compel religion, because true faith cannot be forced. Wrong view number two, though, is that government, this is the opposite extreme, that government should exclude religion. Government should exclude religion. Now, this is growing in popularity today. This is being promoted and pushed heavily by groups like the ACLU. Some people think that religion should not have any place in government, in the public sector. That is, religion shouldn't be used to influence politics. Religion has no place in the public schools. Religion has no place in the public universities. Religion has no place in the courtroom. Religion, in other words, what these people do is they interpret the very First Amendment of our Constitution, of the Bill of Rights, to mean freedom from religion, when in fact it means freedom of religion. Some people think that what the Bill of Rights says, the Establishment Clause, where it says that the government cannot establish a religion, that what that means is that We should have freedom from religion. Religion should not influence politics in the public sector at all. That's not at all what our founding fathers meant. What our founding fathers meant is freedom of religion. And the Establishment Clause, while it says the government cannot establish a religion, what that means is that the government can't establish that the Baptist Church is going to be the state religion, or the Catholic Church is going to be the state religion, and we all have to pay taxes, and part of it goes to the Catholic faith, and you have to be Catholic, and you have to follow Catholic rules or Baptist rules. That's what they meant by the Establishment Clause. The government cannot establish a state religion. That's what they meant. On the other hand, the Establishment Clause also says that the government cannot prohibit the free exercise of religion. The Constitution protects our rights as citizens to exercise our religion freely everywhere. And where is it more important to exercise your faith than in politics? Of course it should influence what we do and why we do it. Okay? So the government should not at all exclude religion. A wrong view number three is to do evangelism and not politics. Some Christians think that we should focus on evangelism and not politics. In other words, we shouldn't focus on earthly matters. If we really want to change the world, we need to change people's hearts. We need to focus on leading people into a saving relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus will slowly, as more people are saved, the whole society will change. And there's a lot of truth to that. And as Christians, that should be our ultimate purpose, is fulfilling the Great Commission, evangelism, leading people to Jesus. But at the same time, we're not just called to do evangelism as Christians. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if there are laws in place that are unjust, that are cruel, that are harmful to our neighbors, then we have a moral obligation as Christians to fight to change those laws, to fight to uphold laws that love our neighbor. And so we're not just going to do evangelism as Christians. We must also be engaged in politics as well. Another thing to think about whenever you're talking about do evangelism and not politics is that politics has great impact on evangelism. And even if our primary view, our primary goal as Christians is that of evangelism, we have to remember that politics can make our evangelism much easier, or politics can outlaw our evangelism. All you have to do is look at the difference between North Korea and South Korea. These are two nations that share the same piece of land. They share the same race. They speak the same language. But in North Korea, Christians must exercise their faith in secret. There's lots of restrictions on Christians in North Korea. There are very few Christians today in North Korea. There's no missionary activity. Missionaries can't go to North Korea, not legally. There's no public worship. There's no publication of Christian literature. Millions of people in North Korea today die every year without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the laws in place. At the same time, there's South Korea. South Korea allows for the free exercise of religion. And in South Korea today, it has one of the highest percentages of evangelical Christians like us in the world. 25% of the population in South Korea is evangelical Christian. That's more probably than in America. I mean, it's extremely high. They have some of the largest, fastest-growing churches in the world. Missionaries are allowed to go into South Korea. Not only that, but South Koreans are now sending their own missionaries around the world. And so politics does affect our evangelism. One more wrong view number four, is to do politics and not evangelism. This is where some Christians fall. Again, some Christians have gotten so zealous about politics and about government that they've kind of drifted from the main purpose of our Christian lives, which is to reach people for Jesus. They've stopped focusing on evangelism. They've stopped focusing on discipleship. They've stopped focusing on the church, and they're completely engaged in politics, and they're trying to change the world and save the world through politics. And we need to find a balance. We need to find a balance. Politics is very important, but so is the work of the church. So is the work of evangelism. Here's the right view, or the better view. It's significant Christian influence on government. Significant Christian influence on government. That is, we're called to engage. Wayne Grudem says that we're to seek to influence civil government according to God's moral standards and God's purposes for government as revealed in Scripture. But at the same time, we must simultaneously insist on the protection of freedom of religion for all citizens. So while we're looking to have a significant influence on government as Christians, we're not trying to make this a Christian-only nation where you can't practice your religion unless you're a Christian. You can't live here unless you're a Baptist or whatever. We want also to promote and to protect freedom of religion for people of all faiths. I'm so thankful that some Christians through the ages and through the years have gotten involved in politics. I'm so thankful that there are some Christians who've said, you know what, I'm not just going to disengage. I think of just one issue in history, and that's the abolition of slavery. Thank God for the Christian men and women who led the way in the abolition of slavery. It was Christians who decided, you know what, I'm not just going to go to church and practice my faith in private. I'm going to take my faith to the public sector, and I'm going to use my faith to let it influence politics and government. I think of William Wilberforce, who was the man from England. He was a devout Christian. And he decided, I'm going to take my faith and become a politician. And I'm going to devote my life to changing the laws in Great Britain to abolish slavery. And at the very end of his life, he was successful because he decided to take his faith into politics. In America, in the 1830s, the abolition movement was made up of devout Christians. In fact, in the 1830s, two-thirds of the abolitionists were Christian preachers who were courageous enough to engage in politics from the pulpit, who said, you know what, I'm not going to be silent. Many of them lost their ministries. Many of them had to move north because they were kicked out by the people in the South. But they said, I'm going to speak up for what God says. Listen, God, a preacher's job and a Christian's job is to give God a voice. And the question we have to ask is, does God have anything to say about politics today? Does God have anything to say about what's going on in government? Of course he does. And it's our job to get that out there and to try to influence politics however we can. Okay? So, we're called to engage. Number two, the second statement that I want to read out to you is that Christians are called to engage, Paul says, by praying for government leaders. Back to verse 2 in chapter 2, Paul says, pray this way for kings and all those who are in authority. For kings and all who are in authority. Prayer is the first thing, the most important thing that we should be doing in Christians to engage in politics. As a church, we need to be praying for our nation and for what's going around the world. When we get in home groups together, in our small groups, we need to be lifting up our nation and our state and even politics on the local level. That's a good thing for us to pray for. We're commanded to pray for that. In your individual private prayer life, pray for politics. Devote one, if you have a quiet time several days a week, devote one of those days to focusing your prayers on what's going on in our government, what's going on in our nation. We're to pray. Now, how do we pray? Paul actually tells us. You could simply say, God, I just pray that you help the president, help the congressmen, the senators make wise decisions. And you can pray very generically. But Paul tells us how to pray specifically. And in so doing, he tells us the purpose of government. He says that we're to pray for our government leaders to enable us to live peaceful and quiet lives. We're to pray for our government leaders to enable us to live peaceful and quiet lives. Now, you're going to love this. This is so cool. You're going to see where our founding fathers were influenced. What does peace mean? What does he mean by peace or peaceful? Well, peace means protection from harm. Protection from harm. The government's job, the purpose of government, is to protect us from harmful people outside of our country, harmful nations, those that want to harm us, but also to protect us from fellow citizens that might want to harm us. And so the government's job is to have a strong military, a strong police force, a strong justice system to protect us from harm. In other words, the government's job is to protect our right to life. The government's job is to protect our right to life, peace. We're to pray, God, I pray for government leaders to make laws and uphold laws that protect our right to life and the life of everyone, including those of the unborn. Not only that, we're to pray for our government leaders to enable us to live quiet lives, so peaceful lives and quiet lives. Now, what does quiet mean? Well, quiet is the absence of intrusion and interference. Quiet means the absence of intrusion and interference. So we're to pray for the government to leave us alone. We're to pray that the government leaders would pass laws and uphold laws that would not interfere with our lives or intrude upon our lives. Not so we can sin however we want to, but so that we can follow our God how we want to. So that we can live according to the way that we believe is right. So that we can raise our children the way that we want to. So that we can run our business the way that we want to. Not selfishly, but the way we want to. So that we can go on vacation the way we want to, and spend our money the way we want to, and create wealth the way that we want to. The government is to protect our right, not only to life, but to liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's what he means by a peaceful and a quiet life. Does that sound familiar? The government's role is to protect our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The founding fathers wrote in the Declaration of Independence that that is the purpose of government in the first place. What they wrote was this, that, let me find it word for word, that governments are instituted among men. Why? To secure the God-given rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the government does not exist to make you happy. The government exists to protect your right to pursue happiness. Big difference. So that's how we pray. Number three, we're called to pray. We're also called to engage by influencing politics however we can. Christians are called to engage by influencing politics however they can. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul just tells those first Christians, engage through prayer. And he stops there. Why? Because back then, that's all they could do. Back then, they were under a dictatorship. They didn't vote. They couldn't write or call their representatives. They couldn't protest. Prayer was all they could do. Now, prayer is still the most important thing we can do, but we mustn't stop there. In America, the situation is completely different for the first time in history, really. We live in a democracy. We live in a republic, a representative government. We are in a nation, as Abraham Lincoln said, of the people, by the people, and for the people. In America, for the first time in history, we are the government. In America, we tell our politicians, our government leaders, what to do. We're the ones who give them power, and we're the ones who limit the power that they have. And if we don't like them, we take their power away from them, and we elect new government leaders. We're the ones who tell our government leaders which laws to pass, which laws to change, which laws to uphold. And so as Christians, we must not just pray. We must engage and influence politics however we can. Let me put it to you this way. If you are hungry, if you're hungry and you needed some food, it's a good thing to pray for food. In fact, Jesus tells us to in the Lord's Prayer. He says, give us this day what? Our daily bread. Pray for food, absolutely. But if you are able to work, you better not stop with prayer. If you're able to work, you better not just sit there and say, God, please give me some food, give me some food. That's sinful and immoral and irresponsible and lazy for you to pray for food, but not go and work for food. Or if you have a math test coming up, kids, you got a math test. You better not just pray. Pray all you can. Yes, God, please help me with my upcoming math test. But you better work. You better study. God does not honor prayers like that whenever we say, God, help me, but I'm not going to help myself. I'm not going to do my part. It's the same in politics. It's the same in America. Where we are the government, we better not pray for a blessed nation, for God to bless America when we're not going to do our part as Christians. It's immoral. Wayne Grudem writes that the question is whether someone thinks it is morally right to receive great benefits from a nation, but to give almost nothing in return. Thank you, Timothy, for that. Amen. Yeah. Now, we live in the greatest nation in the history of the world. We really do. We have the most religious freedom, the most financial freedom, most prosperous nation in the history of the world. That is not by accident. It's not by luck. And the first 100 years in our nation's history, over 600,000 people gave their lives for the freedoms we have, most in the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. And in the second 100 years in our nation's history, over 600,000 people gave their lives again for the freedoms we have, mostly in the First and Second World Wars and in the Vietnam War. It's not by luck that we have the freedoms we have today. We mustn't let them do the work. Freedom must be preserved by every generation. We've got to do our part. How do we engage? Some of us, some Christians, need to become politicians. Engaging in politics as a politician. Now, listen, Not all politicians are crooked. There are some very godly people in the church who need to engage and who need to become politicians. We need you to represent us, just like William Wilberforce. We can also volunteer for political parties. We can work to get people to vote. We can educate ourselves on candidates and on issues. We can work to educate others. We can write and call our politicians. We can sign petitions. We can march. We can peacefully protest. All of those things are good things to do as Christians. What is our aim? Again, our aim is that the government would enable us to live peaceful and quiet lives, that the government would fulfill its purpose in protecting our rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. More specifically, that the government would pass and uphold laws that would protect all life, especially the lives of the unborn, liberty, especially religious liberty. Any laws that endanger life, any laws that restrict religion, are laws that we want to resist as Christians as best we can. Number four, quickly, Christians are called also to godliness and dignity. We just talked about the government's responsibility, which is to enable us to live peaceful and quiet lives. What's our role as individual citizens is to live lives marked by godliness and dignity. That's what Paul says, lives marked by godliness and dignity. What is godliness? Godliness is devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. Godliness is devotion in action. Godliness is loving God with all your heart, and what it leads to is a life of Christian character. It's loving God, fearing God, devotion to God that leads to Christian character, like love for neighbor, kindness, honesty, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, integrity. Loving God, devotion to God that leads to Christian character. That's who God has called you to be as a Christian citizen. And then also dignity. What is dignity? Dignity means worthy of respect. Live a life that is worthy of respect. Another person put it that it is living in a way that inspires respect without demanding it. As Christians, we don't walk around demanding that people respect us. Instead, we live in a way that inspires people to respect us. When I think of dignity and the kind of citizens we're called to be, I think of somebody who's a hard worker, somebody who is responsible, somebody who is self-reliant, not lazy, somebody who's not living off the government when they should be working and it could be working. Dignity is somebody who's not always looking for a handout, not somebody who's always talking about what the government should do for them, what the government owes them. Dignity is not somebody who's always complaining about everything and blaming their problems. Dignity is somebody who takes responsibility and works hard to succeed, and then they use their success as an opportunity to help others. That's dignity, and that's who we're called to be as Christians. Now, let me ask you something. What if everybody in America lived a life of godliness and dignity? What kind of nation would we have? That's the kind of politicians you want. That's the kind of teachers you want for your kids. That's the kind of college professors you want. That's the kind of neighbors you want. That's the kind of managers and bosses. That's the kind of people we want on Wall Street. That's what makes for a great nation. Our founding fathers knew this. Our founding fathers knew, in fact, Oz Guinness wrote a book recently called A Free People's Suicide. And he said, what our founding fathers knew is that what we needed to continue to be a prosperous and free nation is what he called the golden triangle of freedom. The golden triangle of freedom. He says there's three things that we need to do to maintain our freedom and prosperity as a nation. And this is the golden triangle of freedom. He says freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. Founding fathers knew this. Freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. In other words, he's saying what our founding fathers knew was that in order for us to remain free as a nation, freedom requires a virtuous citizen. Citizens have to be virtuous. That means morally excellent. But moral excellence really is the byproduct of faith. Now, you don't have to be religious in order to be virtuous, but religion is the strongest producer and motivator in our society of virtue. And so for freedom to prosper, There must be virtue. But for virtue to prosper, there also must be faith. And so the government must do whatever it can to maintain and promote religious freedom. John Adams, our second president, he wrote these words. Don't miss this. Our second president after George Washington, he says, we have, and he wrote this, I mean, he said this in an address to military leaders. He said this, we have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and true religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. Now, he was one of the ones who founded and wrote the Constitution. He says, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What our founding fathers knew was this, that if people are not highly religious, then they're not going to be highly virtuous. And if people are not highly virtuous, then they're not going to be taking care of themselves. They're not going to be taking care of each other. And it's going to become more and more chaotic, kind of what's going on in Missouri right now. And what happens then is the government has to step up its involvement, its restrictions. They have to raise taxes. They have to pass more laws, more rules, more regulations. Eventually, we lose more and more and more of the freedoms that have been fought for over the years. And so we need to be people who live with godliness and dignity. Number five, finally, and this is quick, God's ultimate goal for politics are laws that enable the redemption of as many people as possible. God's ultimate goal for politics are laws that enable the redemption or the salvation of as many people as possible. Now, don't let that confuse you. That doesn't mean that the purpose of government is religious. No. What Paul is saying here is that the purpose of government is laws that enable the free exercise of religion so that the church and so that Christians can speak their faith and preach their faith as openly and as clearly as possible so that religion can thrive and so that as many people as possible in our country can get saved. And so as Christians, that's what we fight for. That's what we work for. That's how we engage in politics. We don't want to compel religion, but we want a society where as many people can be saved by Jesus and live for Jesus as freely as possible. And so we've got some important elections coming up in November, November 4th, actually. Mary Landrieu's seat in the Senate is up for grabs, and all of the congressmen, U.S. congressmen, will be up for election, all six of them. Very important elections, and this is our time as Christians to study. This is our time as Christians to pray. This is our time to engage, to do our part as responsible Christian citizens. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and, Lord, all the wisdom in there, God, to teach us how to live our lives as it relates to culture and as it relates to politics and government. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us significance. You've given us a purpose. You've given us something to do, a task, a mission. And help us to be serious about that mission, the mission of evangelism, of reaching the lost for Christ, but also the mission of engaging in government as we can. Help our church, Lord, to make a difference. Use us, God, to make a difference here in Acadiana and around the world. We pray for our country, Lord. We pray for the success of the United States of America. We pray for you to bless our country. We pray for laws that will protect our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that will protect life, that will protect religious freedom, the free exercise of religion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.